So go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians 3, and I want to ask you a question this morning before I read the opening story. If I ask you, as you read through Paul's letters, is a quite common phrase he uses, what would you say the term in Christ means? If Paul writes, y'all got a good class, McKenna's. Oh, y'all got a good class. Always.
Yes.
What do you mean?
All right, come on. Good to see you, man.
So from the term in Christ, what does that mean to you? What does
That
that mean?
we receive his character.
Okay.
Sorry.
Saved.
You are.
Yeah, that's the one I think of the most.
In that relationship,
Well,
active relationship.
I think too, you try to live your daily life in a way that's pleasing him, like we should all be Christ-like. Yeah, I think in
Boy,
Christ, that means like
did
you
you read
just
my book?
don't think. Bill told me.
Phelps reading the book here. So as we look today, Paul kind of turns the tables a little bit, starting the third chapter of Colossians, and before he's been given the theology side of it, and now then he turns around and does the application side of it. So I'm full of questions this morning. If I ask you prior to you being saved, now then, after you're saved, could you make a list of before and after attributes of your life?
Yeah, because there would be a list of more, the more change.
Morals change. Yep. Actions should change.
Your behavior,
Yeah.
yeah.
You ever flip-flop back to the old list? Everybody shake your head, yes. Everybody needs to shake your head, yes, because you do. We all do, right? So when we look at the term in Christ, the general thought process we all feel like is in the same realm. It's the same portion or action on our bodies that's changed who we are, how we act, how we talk, what we do, and how we do it. Everybody agree? Right? So today, as Paul leaves this theology side of the first two chapters of Colossians. Now then he gets into this application side of what he's taught of what he's written them in the first letter. And I was reading one of the commentaries on this. It talked about when you read Paul's letter, especially the letter of Colossians, it's almost listening to a professor. And the professor gives you all this stuff up front and then follows up through it. And you always get this term that Paul uses a lot, and that term is therefore. So he tells you all this stuff, and then you get to therefore. And the therefore turns around and says, since you know all this, you need to do this, or you need to act like this, or you need to say this, or you don't need to do this. So there's the positive and the negative sides of everything. So let me read you, always like a story. So let me read you a little story to start with. In 1995, astronomer Bob Williams was the director of the Space Telescope Science Institute. He came up with an idea. He wanted to point the Hubble Space Telescope at a small patch of the sky and take pictures for 100 hours. His colleagues thought it was a waste of resources, but he was undeterred. So between December the 18th and December the 28th, he pointed the Hubble at a patch of the sky near the Big Dipper's handle, where it took 342 pictures. I processed the images and released it to the public. This is one of the greatest finds that's been recorded. The small patch of sky was crowded with previously unseen galaxies, about 3,000 in total. Those images multiplied the estimated number of galaxies in the universe from 10 billion to 50 billion galaxies. Bob Williams focused his attention on the heavens, and it radically transformed his understanding of the universe. David Jeremiah writes this. He says, I think we can learn something from that experiment. The more we focus our attention on heavenly things, the more our understanding of God will be expanded. So Paul turns around now, and as I mentioned, he radically changes what he's been discussing from the do's and the don'ts and the theology side of it to the application side of it. All right. So as we get started today, I want you to really focus on one thing. I want you to think about as we go through here, as we have the application of this lesson today to our own lives, what does it mean to you, and what do you in your life do to reflect being in Christ? Okay. So as we go through this, think about that. All right. So Paul in his writings does this quite frequently. If you read through his letters, he gives this theology side of it, or the do's and don't side of it. Then he gives you an application, and then he tells you specifically things to not do. And if we get to it today, we're going to get some real touchy subjects as we get into this later on, and some definitions that we can see really from the Greek language, what Paul talks about in his writings. Because if you were to take the time to read this from a direct translation of the Greek words and the phrases, you would get a really totally different understanding about what Paul has written here. I think it loses some of it in some of the translations. But so let's read through what the scripture is today. Colossians 3, starting with verse 1. If then, it could also be translated since. So it could. Does anybody's Bible say since? Yeah. Okay. So this is the New King James Version. So sometimes it if you do it, I think it makes better understanding if you say since. All right. So since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. It's the first four verses. All right. So we're going to look now at some things that Paul tells us in these first few verses. Then we'll come back and pick up the last seven here just in a minute. But when he goes through this and he talks about being in Christ, I want you to rewind back to that period of your life before you were saved and that period of your life after you were saved. Okay. So this is the contrast that we're going to work on as we go through this scripture. All right. One guy wrote, and he said, prepositions are an important word. The one we choose uses makes difference in what we're saying. He said, try to explain to a 5-year-old the difference between throwing a ball to his little brother or at his little brother. It says in the passage above, the word we're going to look at here is the word with. So pay real close attention to this word with. All right. The same guy wrote, he says, and speaking of grammar, notice how these three withs correspond to three different tenses. He says three time zones are alive. So let's look at those and bring them out. You were raised with Christ, past tense. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, present tense. You will appear with him in glory, future tense. All right. So before we get on that, I want to talk about this one word in this passage, and that word is died. So we've had a lot of discussions in the past few weeks about taking things literal, the way that the word goes. Literal here, does it mean died?
It means dead to the old life.
Your old self.
It does. I've got an interesting story here in a few minutes about that. But yeah, it's a point that you hear a lot in sermons. What's the saying we have when we baptize somebody? ready to walk a new life, right? So that term died is a metaphor that talks about the change. The old self is dead, and the new self has became in Christ. You became a new person, a new life in Christ. All right. Paul earlier said in the fourth or fifth lesson in this, he said, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. So the old self has died and the new has come. Here's a couple more of them. When Jesus died, we died with him. Galatians 2:20. When he was buried, so were we. Romans 6:4. We also share his glorious resurrections. Colossians 3:1, right? We can be seated in the heavenlies with him. Ephesians 2:6. All right. There was one story, love stories. All right. So here's a good one. In 1927, the great Chinese Christian, I had never heard of this guy before, Watchman Nee. Has anybody ever heard of him? I had never heard of him. It says he was struggling with the issues of temptation of a sinful nature. One morning he was sitting upstairs reading the book of Romans, and he came to this word. And this in Romans 6:6, and says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. He said, as if the words came to life from the page. He leaped up from his chair, ran downstairs, grabbed a kitchen worker by the hands, and brother, he shouted, do you know that I've died? He said, the worker stood in puzzlement with him. Nee explained, says, do you not know that Christ has died? Worker was still a little bit puzzled there. He said, do you know that I died with him? Still puzzled. He said, do you know that my death was no less truly a fact than his? The guy goes on to write, he said, was all Watchman Nee to do to keep himself from running through the streets of Shanghai, shouting his death and new life. From that day on, his faith was confident and strong. His biographer wrote that it was impossible to say anything that might offend Nee. Why should he be offended? That Watchman Nee was long since dead. So Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He says, I suppose that you were to meet your old self, he would hardly know you, for you are so greatly altered. I dare say that he would say to you, come on, old fella. Let's go to the theater or turn into this beer shop or let us go home and find some way of amusing ourselves. You would reply, no, sir. I cut your acquaintances a long time ago. I do not mean to have anything further to do with you, so you may go about your business as soon as you like. I am not what I was, for I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead and my life is hid within Christ in God. Spurgeon. So a couple of great examples as we go through here. So now then, Paul, he expounds as he goes through. And we're going to look at these three withs that I just mentioned a while ago. So the first one. So we talked about the past. Is your past has changed. Colossians 3, 1 and 3. If then you were raised with Christ, you died. And he goes, this one guy wrote, and he says, first you have been raised up. In this sentence, the word if is better translated since. All right, we talked about since. So that's the way of rendering in the NIV. It says, since you have been raised with God. The fact of history for every Christ follower is that we died in Christ, but we're also raised in Christ. Just as surely as Christ marched out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday, there was a day when David, Jeremiah wrote this, was spiritually resurrected through the faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, old things have passed away, but behold, all things are new. He goes on to write, and he says, one day the physical bodies of those who pass away in Christ will be resurrected, but the inner resurrection takes place at the moment of conversion. Right? Everybody agree with that? So we begin to walk a new life. So if you look, I don't think nobody would disagree that there was a point in your life when the past was, you know, in the past where you were different than you were the day before or after following Christ. But let me ask you this, because I think this is a misnomer in a lot of cases. The old self, we'll use that word as a term. Do you think that old self just totally abandons and disappears at the moment you're saved? No.
We wished it would, but
it does. Yeah, and I truly think that when you're saved, is it takes a while to get that conversion, so to speak, completed. Yeah. I mean, I think the thought process and the reasoning happens at the moment of salvation, but I think it takes a while to get that finished conversion done.
Maturing in Christ.
Exactly. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. And I think some people think that it should happen instantaneously, like, you know, like the walk in a room, turn a light bulb on, and then the light never goes off. But in reality, that's not always the way it happens, is it? It's sometimes it's a process. Yeah. I would dare say that a lot of people who were saved, especially early on, I mean, you know, most people have that charge early on, and that charge may wane down a bit. We see that a lot in new members, right? But that at that waning point is, I think, sometimes when you become most vulnerable, that waning part of it, when that, you know, you kind of peaked up, you're starting back down.
That's where the spiritual warfare inside comes.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I mean, the devil's not fighting with you before you're saved, because he's got you then.
Yeah.
And there's no fight there.
You back.
Yeah, the fight comes afterwards.
Well, I think I've read stories of people who, you know, new and I guess immature, you know, they're thinking all the temptations are going to go away.
No, no.
And then when the temptations don't, it's like, well, what happened?
Oh, they increase.
Yeah. I've
seen this on the personal level a lot. So over the years with people who we have walked through, you know, being saved and led to Christ, and they didn't stay because they expected their lives to be
immediately
changed. And I mean, you know, it's like, well, I mean, I don't believe, I mean, I'm many different things the same, but yeah, I guess, you know, but yeah, I think a lot of people's expectations for salvation is more than, you know, it's like you said, they, you know, a lot of people, they're like, I can think of a couple of people that thought whenever this happened, everything was going to change. They was going to get out of the situation they was in their life. God was going to start doing miracles for them and stuff. And it didn't happen. So it was fine.
A lot of it is, that's why you need to be mentored, you know.
Yeah,
okay, exactly, so right. It's when you read the word is when you get to know the Lord and you start changes you too.
And see, if they don't follow through with what I'm saying about whether they're mentored or not, if they don't take it upon themselves to get into the word, so where they know, you know, understand. But I think, that's probably me, I say for me, but I think,
I had a guy one time gave me a really good piece of advice.
He's from Christ. Good luck. See you later. Bye. I mean, I think that's something that.
Yeah. He told me, he said, it's
terrible about that.
He told me, he says, it's not temptation when it's your idea. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Trust me, there's a lot of truth to that.
I think too. We're also going to have to deal with baggage from the past.
Absolutely. Well, that's consequences for things you've done in the past, and that's right. You just want to deal with it. Yep. Well, and then you've got these these people on television who are basically preaching what you're just talking about, Felton. Yeah. They're claiming that, suddenly money's going to be raining from heaven and things of that nature. And it's like,
your hourly, the money you make is going to triple overnight. And
well, I also saw it when we were in prison ministry. Numbers was a big thing. Do you remember this, Don? At the end of the day, they wanted, like when we would go to a prison, they wanted you to fill out paperwork and write down how many people you led. I personally never did that because I think when you're leading somebody to the Lord, it's so important to tell them, man, this is going to get really hard. Yeah. This is not, I mean, it's just going to get hard. It doesn't begin on that high. I mean, that spiritual heart change is obviously a high if that's what it really is. But I was never into the numbers because the numbers really don't tell the truth.
Right. Yeah. You know, I think one of the most important ministries there is in any church, including this church right here, is a ministry you have to new believers. And I think that's a ministry that's needed. And I think it's, if nothing else, it's just somebody to talk to. You know, like, hey, you know, I didn't have this problem before. Now I got this problem. You know, what's up with that? I mean, seriously,
that's
you know.
True. Yeah, I agree 100%.
Yeah. So there is the old. Oh, thank you. There is an old self that dies and a new self is born. But it's interesting. One guy told a story. I read this real quick and says Sharon Dutra's life was about as rough as it gets. She endured a miserable home life and was in and out of foster care. She was arrested again and again, addicted, married, divorced, living on the streets, looking for food in garbage cans. By the age of 29, she had been arrested 13 times. In a crowded women's prison, she read the story of George H. Meyer, who had been a chauffeur and a getaway driver for Al Capone. Meyer wrote of finding Christ, and his testimony penetrated her heart. Suddenly, she said, I had remorse over my sin. I wept over what I had done to people, and for my self-hatred, I asked God to forgive me. As I prayed, I felt God's grace wash over me. When I got up from the floor, I was a brand new person. She said that was 30 years ago, and she's still living a new life, but it's been a battle. So here's somebody that's had a battle one way, and now the battle's changed to another battle, right? If you've been saved, you've been raised with Christ.
What's that old song? When we're saved, at that moment, we become a Christian soldier. The battle gets strong.
Oh yeah, I mean, again, you know, there's no battle with the devil before you're saved. You know, it's not temptation; it's your idea, right? Here's the second with. All right. So notice in the present tense, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I saw a poster, and it was a poster, and there was this really big hand, really huge hand, and at the bottom of that hand it said God, and here's another hand sitting like this, and on this hand it said Christ. And there's a little bitty person sitting right here in the middle of it, and it said you. I thought that was really neat. You know?
That's the way it should be.
Well, most posters, you know, that way, right? But I thought that kind of described this verse really good. Listen to it again. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right? Remember the song Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Right? The New Bible Commentary says this implies our inner lives are hidden and secure, unable to be touched by anyone. We are protected. The world may rage against us or our own circumstances may crumble, but our innermost spirits are safe and secure, hidden with Christ in God. Now, there's a timeout that comes in here. There's nothing more true than that picture, right? That doesn't say that nothing's going to happen to you when you're in Christ, right? And I think that is what we was talking about a while ago when you talk about new believers is one of the things that needs to be explained exceptionally well. And I think that sometimes the numbers thing may come into play.
You know how many in situations like that, how many people have been led to the Lord over and over and over and over again by people like us who think we're doing a good thing doing these ministries, but they just still haven't gotten it.
Yeah.
They want to get it. They do, but it's a hard
it absolutely.
Yeah, I'm not sure about it. If they want to get it, I don't
know if
I agree with that.
I'm sure. Well, that's what I was fixing to say. At the moment,
sounds yes. good. You know, at the moment.
But see,
they would tell you what you want to hear.
I think that's true too. But it's back to that. There's a huge difference in theory and application. Mm-hmm. You know, the theory may be there. And I think if you were to ask the general populace, how many people you think would say, if they were asked the question, you want to go to heaven? How many would say yes? You'd think all of them would, at least a high number of them would. I mean, you probably have the rogue person here or there, the Ronald Reagan dude, you know, might be out there. But now then, if you got that 99.99% of them that says that, how many would say they're willing to put it in an application form?
Do what it takes.
Yeah. But it reminds me of the kind of church I grew up in. It was the hell and damnation and brimstone and that whole thing. It's like, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus, or do you want to burn in hell? Well, you ask that of an 11-year-old, mm-hmm. What are they going to say? But then they didn't follow it up. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. Well, see, that's what you're talking about, how in terms of new Christians, because an individual may make that decision that doesn't change the circumstances they're right. living with. It doesn't change their family. It doesn't
Absolutely.
Change their friends. It doesn't change their work environment. And if they're surrounded by people who are not going to be real thrilled about them wanting to change their life, I mean, there's a lot more going again. It depends yeah. on this person's situation, because yep. they may not be just fighting themselves.
Yep.
Yeah.
They've got people actively fighting the change they see in that person.
I told Jesus promised that.
He told us yeah. that. You know, yeah. Divide, father against son, and mother against father, and brother against
yep.
sister.
Yep.
I have a nephew who spent time in rehab, and mm-hmm. he now has a master's in theology, praise the Lord. But they told him, they said, don't go home. After it was over, they said, don't go home.
Yeah.
Do not go back to that dependent group you were with, which broke my sister's heart. Do not go back to those friends. Don't even go back to the town.
Don't go back to the old neighborhood.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. You know, I told McKenna years and years ago. If you stand back and you look at Jesus's 3-year ministry, he was with the roughest of the groups that was available at that time. You know, the harlots and the thieves and whatever you want. He ministered to them and with them. But when he laid his head mm-hmm. down at night. It wasn't with them. It wasn't with them. And that's, you know, yeah, you got to be around it. You know, certain things force you to be around it, whether it's school or whatever it is, work or whatever it is, but it don't make you get in bed with them. Yeah, big difference. One guy wrote this. I thought this was pretty good. And he says, he said, an online handyman recently wrote an article about secret hiding places that we've never thought about in our homes. Need to hide some money, he said. Roll the bills up and stash them inside the spring bar that holds your toilet paper. I never thought about that one. Everybody going to go home and do that, right? Or the next time you empty a paint can, fill it up with valuables, put it back on the shelf with all the other dirty paint cans. I've kind of thought about that one. This one I never thought of. A soccer ball also makes a good hiding place. Let some air out. Cut a hole in one of the seams. A utility knife. Insert the items in. Tape it back up and put it back in place. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what one guy said his filing system is fantastic. It's the retrieval part of it that doesn't work. So you know, as we joke about hiding those or hiding and putting these treasures in, That's what Paul is kind of giving us this view about. You know, your future is secure. It's locked in and it's hidden with Christ and God. But there's all this other stuff that's going to hit you from every which side there is. And that's the present tense that Paul's talking about now. And we're going to get into the future tense here in a few minutes, just in a minute. I didn't realize what time it was. So the next thing about this is I want to read you something, and then we're going to close that, and we're going to come back to this next week, all right? This is something I wrote down. If y'all ever read one of these books I write in them all over the place. I said, do you know where there is a hidden life as a Christian? People don't see your entire life as a Christian, do they? Think about that for a second. So if you've got somebody you work with Do they see, they don't see you at night reading the Bible looking for an answer for something that's troubling you, do they? Do they see you on your knees praying for something that's going on in your life and begging God to give you direction or help? They don't see those. So there is a part of your life in present tense form as a Christian that's a hidden part of your life. And that's the part that's personal. That's the walk with you and God, isn't it? That's that walk that you have with God. I read something, can't remember who wrote it now, and I thought it was great. It said, you know, when you read your Bible and study your Bible, and you know, that's you talking to God. When you meditate on it, it's waiting for God, you know, letting God talk to you about it. And I think that's a big part, and that's a part that we miss sometimes. We can read our Bible like reading a history book, but we need to take this time in the present and see how that's applicable to our lives. And that's the hidden part that Paul talks about also. So let me.